Well, certainly thankful to be here and appreciate the invitation. This is my first time here, and so it's nice to get to meet you folks. I've been invited a lot of places for the first time, so we'll see how this goes. But
let's turn to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1, I've entitled this message simply, Ruin. We're going to begin here in chapter 1. We'll be looking at, starting with verses 1 to 6. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none can come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. And so begins the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a book that is too often neglected, even by Christians. It's a book that can be painful to read. It's a book that can be painful to think about. And we all probably prefer happier thoughts. But if you're a Christian, think about this for a moment. How did you come to know God? For many, no doubt, it was probably through some tragedy or otherwise difficult time in your life, some time that sort of pulled you back from the flow of life and brought you to consider who you were before God. Even if you did not begin with God under hard circumstances, you've most likely gone through some grief and pain in the days of your life since then. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're hearing this message in a very difficult and painful time in your life. Maybe you're looking for some help. And it may not seem like that a 2,500-year-old book like the Book of Lamentations can really be much help. But Lamentations does have a message for us today. Consider how that this message begins in verse number 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. This book of Lamentations begins with a message that Jerusalem has fallen. The prophet Jeremiah began his ministry during the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. This was in 626 BC. And though he prophesied doom upon Jerusalem, Jeremiah was there to witness the revival and the reforms under King Josiah. His prophesying seemed to slow during that time, as it seemed perhaps that Judah was turning a corner on their way to turning back to God and away from all of their idolatries and sins that had wandered away from him. Perhaps he thought that they would turn and Jerusalem would be delivered. Jerusalem had been delivered in times past. Jerusalem had been threatened by many enemies down through Israel's time, but God had always kept his city safe. In 609 BC, King Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho there at Megiddo, and Jeremiah greatly lamented Josiah's death. After Jehoiakim began to reign, it became quickly apparent to Jeremiah that the reforms under Josiah were superficial and short-lived. When the Babylonians sealed their position as the world power in 605 BC by defeating the alliance of the Egyptian army and what was left of the Assyrian army there at Carchemish, Jeremiah knew that Jerusalem's fate was sealed. Judah came under tribute to Babylon, and Jeremiah renewed his prophecies of the past 20 years that Jerusalem's doom was about to come. Jehoiakim died in the Babylonian siege, and his son Jehoiachin was soon carried off to Babylon in 597 BC. And then Zedekiah began to reign, and the idea of rebelling against Babylon continued throughout Judah. It permeated the people. Zedekiah was one that vacillated. He seemed to like Jeremiah, and he appreciated the word that he had to say, but he just really couldn't stand against the people and their desire to rebel against Babylon. Jeremiah was given the task of prophesying against such a rebellion, telling them, rather than rebelling, they needed to bow their necks under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. He told the king, you need to submit to him and to serve him. God had Jeremiah make a wooden yoke and put it on his neck and to go in to tell Zedekiah and Judah to bow to Nebuchadnezzar. There was a prophet by the name of Hananiah, and he opposed Jeremiah, and he came and prophesied instead that the Babylonians would fall. And in fact, within 2 years, he prophesied, all the vessels of the temple would be returned to Jerusalem, all the people that had been carried away would be brought back. Everyone just didn't need to fret, didn't need to worry, certainly didn't need to listen to Jeremiah, the prophet of doom, but everything is going to be okay. He took Jeremiah's yoke off of his neck and he broke it in a dramatic display of saying that God was going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah then responded by prophesying that Hananiah would die within the year, and he did. By 588 BC, Babylon came against Judah, and city after city was taken. They came to Jerusalem and they beat on the defenses of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was cut off. They couldn't rely on Egypt for help. The siege wore on. Things became desperate in Jerusalem as famine began to set in. We're told, even in the book of Lamentations, how there were mothers, and they're described as pitiful mothers. They're described as mothers that were loving mothers, but yet they were starving mothers. They began cooking and eating their own children. Idolatry multiplied within Jerusalem during the siege as the people began to call upon any and every god that they could think of or knew of in order to deliver them from the Babylonians. They sought to kill God's prophet during this time. Jeremiah was viewed as a traitor. Less than 2 years later, in 586 BC, the walls of the city were breached. Zedekiah tried to flee, but he was captured. And Nebuchadnezzar spent a month plundering the city, and then he began the work of destroying it. The Babylonians tore down the walls. They burned the palace, the temple, any other prominent buildings that Judah had. They essentially left Jerusalem as a stripped and plundered, smoldering ruin. Jerusalem had fallen. The historical account of the fall of Jerusalem is told in four different chapters in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 25, it's twice in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 39 and in chapter 52, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, the book of Lamentations does not tell us the story of the fall of Jerusalem. Lamentations tells us the story of the effects of the fall upon the people who survived it. Lamentations is a collection of poems in the style of funeral dirges. These poems express the deep pain and sorrow and grief of one who is wailing over the death of Jerusalem. The images in the book of Lamentations are pitiful. Like as you begin here in chapter number 1, we're given the image, this first couple of verses, of a widowed woman who is destitute, who is alone and crying all night because there's no one with her to comfort her. It gives us the image of one that was once a queen that has become a slave. Other images in the book, like in chapter 4 and verse 4, Jerusalem is as a starving, orphaned child with no one to feed him. It seems unthinkable, but their situation is compared to that of Sodom in chapter 4 and verse number 6, and it's declared to be worse. That the wrath that has come upon Jerusalem is worse than that fell upon Sodom. In other words, at least they were killed in an instant. At least the wrath of God fell and they were done. But with Jerusalem, the hand remained heavy on them for a long time. The condition of the judgment of Sodom was preferable in their eyes. We can imagine the awe-shock look in their eyes, open mouths as they try to process what has just happened. Jerusalem has fallen. The city that they sang about in the Psalms, such as Psalm number 48. And that's a psalm that praises the beauty of Zion. That a song that celebrates the strength of Zion and that it is such a strong refuge. They sang in that psalm how that the kings of the nations were brought to fear by the mere sight of Jerusalem. And yet Lamentations 4 and verse 12 says, "The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. But now, rather than fear, the sight of Jerusalem invites scorn." In Lamentations 2 and verse 15, they wag their heads at this once strong and once beautiful city. They question, saying, is this the city that you sang about? That was so perfect and beautiful for situation? This smoldering heap? But for those of the people of Judah, they were now without a home, without a land, without a temple, without a sacrifice, without a priest, without a feast, and without a king. It was a time of great calamity as they tried to process what had happened to them. In great times of calamity and tragedy, we wrestle with how something like this could happen. We wrestle with why something like this could happen. And we also wrestle with who's to blame. Who's responsible for something of this nature, this great of a calamity taking place? And in a sense, this is addressed even in the very first chapter. Chapter 1 answers the question for us, who was responsible for the fall of Jerusalem? Who was responsible for this ruin? Well, immediately we would probably suggest that the Babylonians were responsible. In fact, they were the army that came against Judah and began taking city after city, that laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And after a year and a half, a long span of time of siege in the city, they finally breached the wall and they began looting before they destroyed the city. So certainly the Babylonians were responsible for the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 1, in fact, if you read through it, mentions their enemies 12 different times. Verses 2 to 3, verses 5 to 7, verses 9 to 10, verses 16 to 17, and in verse 21. 12 different times reference to their enemies, using words like enemies, persecutors, adversaries, pursuer. Judah's enemies are said to be chief and prosper. Look at verse number 5. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. Verse 9, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. They've defiled the temple, according to verse number 10. And they have prevailed, in verse 16, because the enemy prevailed. In other words, as Judah looks up on their enemies, everything seems to be going right for the godless people, while God's people and God's city are in ruins. But Lamentations does not blame the Babylonians. Lamentations does not assign responsibility for the fall of Jerusalem to them, though they certainly were instrumental in the fall. From the very first chapter, the sins of Judah are acknowledged as earning this punishment. In other words, who's responsible for the fall of Jerusalem? And the second answer that comes in chapter number 1 is that the people of Judah are responsible for the fall of Jerusalem. At least 5 different times in this first poem, the sins of Judah are acknowledged as the reason for their afflictions. In verse number 5, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Verse number 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Verse number 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Verse number 20, behold, O Lord, for I am in distress, my bowels are troubled, my heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Verse 22, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And this is echoed throughout the rest of Lamentations. There's no denying that Judah had rebelled against God. There's no denying that they had refused to receive and to follow His word. As correction after correction after correction came to them through the mouth of His prophets, they refused to hear. And in fact, instead, they persecuted those prophets and killed some of them and would have killed others of them if they could. Though they were shocked by the violence of the calamity when it came, they were shocked by the severity and the extent of the devastation that came to Jerusalem, but they could not have been surprised. 900 years before Jerusalem fell, Moses warned Israel of all that would happen to them if they rebelled against God, if they fell in with the pagan nations around them, with their idolatrous practices and their gross immorality, and they did not repent. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and then you read the book of Lamentations, you will see that there are at least 15 specific punishments that are mentioned, these curses that will come upon you if you rebel against God and reject His word and do not repent. At least 15 are specifically mentioned in the book of Lamentations as having happened to Judah in the destruction of Jerusalem 900 years before it happened. But not only were these the words of Moses, these were the words of all the prophets. These were the words that came continually to Israel and to Judah. Century after century after century, for almost a millennium, until that judgment finally came. They could not have been surprised that it came. Jeremiah himself had prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem for 40 years in Jerusalem until it happened. Included in the people's guilt is also the sins of the false prophets. They were prophesying lies, and the people were preferring their lies to the truth of God's word. Chapter 2 and verse 14, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment." Prophets like Hananiah, who opposed Jeremiah, and he said what the people wanted to hear. It's not hard to imagine which preacher they wanted to come to their Bible conference. They didn't want to hear from Jeremiah. They wanted Hananiah to come and to speak to them. And he was going to pat them on the head and pat them on the back and tell them that they were good little boys and girls, that they were doing good and they were doing right. They were going to come with a message of how that Jerusalem could have their best life now. I just imagine that Hananiah had a very pearly white tooth grin. I don't know that. I realize the text does not say that, but I can just see it somehow. There's a real danger in wanting messages that are calculated to soothe. Messages that are calculated to be upbeat. Messages that are calculated to make you feel good. There's a real danger in wanting messages and listening to messages of that sort. Judah, acknowledging their guilt before God, though also implies that there's someone that will call them to account for their sins. So if the Lamentations speaks of Judah's sins and Judah's rebellions and this being the cause of their afflictions, then that implies that there is some judge that is holding them accountable for those sins. And that's the third answer that we have here in Lamentations, even in this very first poem. Who was responsible for the fall of Jerusalem? And of course, this answer might surprise you. The answer is God Himself struck Jerusalem down. At least 15 times in this first chapter alone, God is said to be the one who afflicted Judah. Look at verse number 5. "For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions." Verses 12 to 15. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith "The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back, for he hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I'm not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress." The Lord, verse 17 says, "hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him." Verse 21, "they've heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it." In verse 22, "let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions." 15 times in this first poem of lament alone, it is said that God is responsible for the fall of Jerusalem. Nearly the entire poem in chapter 2 is dedicated to acknowledging God's hand in afflicting Judah. Look beginning at verse 1. We'll read a few of these verses. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembereth not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah, and he hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They've made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together." And it goes on. This poem presents God as having become Israel's enemy in his anger and wrath. But when you see in verse 17 in this chapter, "the Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries." This poem also says that God has simply done what he promised that he would do when he destroyed Jerusalem. So does Jeremiah and this book of Lamentations blame God for their afflictions? And the answer to that is no. They don't blame God. They don't charge God foolishly. Look at verse 18 in chapter 1. Simple statement that starts, The Lord is righteous. 15 times this first poem has spoken that God has been the one to afflict the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. But yet verse 18 says, the Lord is righteous. He has exonerated God as a righteous judge. It means that he is just. It means that God punishing Judah for their sins is completely just. It's completely fair. It's completely holy. It's completely righteous. God is a holy God that cannot tolerate sin. He is patient. And he does provide space for repentance. And he had provided space for hundreds of years for the people of Judah to repent. But he will judge sin. Though he may bear long, he will judge sin, even against the city that is known by his name. He will judge sin with the fullness of his wrath. This is the God of Israel. This is the God of Judah. And this is the God they did not want to hear about. In fact, when the prophet Jeremiah sent word to Jehoiakim in the scroll by the hands of Baruch, he had written down these prophecies that he had been prophesying for many years about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when King Jehoiakim received these words, he began to cut them off from the scroll, section by section by section. And he took them and he fed them to the fire and he burned them. People today aren't any more eager than Israel was to hear about this God. Don't think that this is the Old Testament. And so that has nothing to do with us because things are so different today. We don't find people that are going around in circles with a bunch of grumbling and complaining and groaning and getting nowhere. No, wait. Maybe things aren't as different as they seem. But God Himself is eternal. And He is unchanging. His holiness and His righteousness are eternal. The holy and righteous God that brought judgment upon Jerusalem is the same God enthroned in heaven right now. He is the same. He is eternally the same. God is not softer on sin today than He was in the destruction of Jerusalem in the days of Judah. God's holiness and His justice are so unchangeable that when His own Son was bearing the sins of His people in His own body, that God poured out His wrath without measure upon Him. He received it in full. That's how holy and how righteous that God is. God simply must judge sin, and He will. So just to conclude, the book of Lamentations seems like that it was so long ago and so far away. How could we relate to a book like this today? Well, first of all, understand that Jeremiah was miserable when he wrote this book. He was miserable. He describes himself as just like as his internal organs are just poured out into the street. That his eyes are like rivers of water that stream for him for weeping and wailing and bemoaning the death of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was a man of faith. He was a true believer in God. And yet these are some of the most painful words to read in all of Scripture. Jeremiah was miserable when he wrote this book. He believed when those around him laughed and mocked and persecuted him for his words. Now, this may shock some of you to hear, but Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ, are sometimes miserable too. We have pains and griefs and sorrows and troubles and calamities that come upon us. And I realize that there's a certain expectation and pressure to be always cheerful. Christianity has to be cheerful, right? We always have to be cheerful. So what do we do when we're miserable? Because we are sometimes. We are miserable sometimes. There are laments in the Bible that are true, faithful expressions of pain and suffering. And we can learn from a book like Lamentations how to lament to God the pain, the grief, the sorrow, all of these things that we endure. In Lamentations 1, there are five prayers in the midst of this that are addressed to God. Verse number 9 at the end. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Verse number 11. O Lord, see, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Verse number 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled, mine heart is troubled within me, for I have grievously rebelled. And twice in verse 22. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. You will learn in the book of Lamentations that these are true, faithful expressions of pain that's very real and that is being suffered by those who believe. But you will find in these laments, there's no blaming God. There's no questioning God's wisdom or power. Sometimes in laments, we will see a question like, how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? We will see those kind of questions. But we don't see a questioning of God's wisdom or His power or His faithfulness or His love. We see in these laments that they confess sin and they ask God to look on their afflictions. If you're miserable, the best thing I can tell you to do is to talk to God about it. It is to seek God and ask Him to look upon your afflictions and to show you mercy for His great name's sake. If you're not a Christian, do you believe that God is God, that He's righteous, and that He's right to be angry with sin and punish sin in such a way that even those that believe in Him would lament like this? Do you feel any weight of guilt of sin? Do you believe that God is so righteous that He would pour out His wrath on His only Son in order to save sinners? Well, if you do, I want you to understand that if you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven your sins, and you will be saved from His wrath.